Thank you, Dan and Richard and Lorraine. That was special. Thank you. And after that last song, I think we can just say amen and go home. But we won't. Let's bow in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you that we can go to it to look for what you have to say to us. And Father, just pray that you would take this, that you would teach us something new. And Father, pray that our desire would be to become more like Christ, that it would be clear from our lives that there's nothing that we'd rather have in this world than to have Jesus. And Father, just pray that that would be a reality in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to look at Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 22. So I'm going to start by reading that. And we'll use that kind of as a jumping off for some of the things that I want to share with you tonight. So Luke chapter 10, verse 22 verses. This is the account where Jesus sends out 70 missionaries. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag nor knapsack nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in that same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'The very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Again, that was instruction from Jesus to these 70. Then verse 17, "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.' In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." So again, I want to look at this passage and see, learn a few things about prayer and evangelism. So bear with me a bit on this. It's kind of an interesting story. We have 70 evangelists. So we all know Jesus had 12 disciples, and we know what their names are. You can also remember that Jesus taught the 5,000 and fed them, and the 4,000 and fed them, although we don't really know what their responses were. But these 70 were anonymous. We don't know. Were there both men and women in the group? They were sent out two by two. So we had 35 teams of two. I think it is implicit that they were all followers of Jesus, and Jesus was now sending them out on a mission. So again, what I want to do is start with this passage and share with you some truths from the training Jesus gives that relates to prayer and evangelism. And reading this, there's a lot that can be mined from this, so I'm not going to cover very much, but kind of focusing on prayer. So if we were to design a training for evangelists, where would we start? Note that Jesus did not start with an understanding of the culture of the target audience. That might be a good place to start, but that's not where he started. He could have started with the instruction on the power that they would need to do these miracles and authenticate their message, but he didn't do that. He could have started with what were they to say? More generally, what was their communication to be like? Instead, Jesus started with prayer. Jesus specifically taught them what to pray for and how to pray. The what was more kingdom workers, right? He says, pray that there will be more workers to harvest the fields. How, the word is actually not just pray, but pray earnestly. Pray with focus. Pray with great feeling, with intention. This is more than just words. So there's much for us to learn from this instruction in prayer. Let me ask, do we really believe the harvest is plentiful and ready to be harvested? I think this reminds us that Jesus has a different view of the people around us than we do. The last two Sundays, Pastor Colby has preached from the book of Jonah. I'm reminded of the people of Nineveh in the book of Jonah. They were ready for God's message through Jonah, and they repented immediately. They were a harvest field, ripe unto harvest. We often pray that people's hearts would be open to the gospel message. Isn't Jesus saying that they are already open, that there is fruit ready to be harvested? The real problem is that there aren't enough people to pick the fruit. So this is going to take a little bit, so relax here. I'm going to relate a story from the Vietnam War era, okay? And give you a story, so sit back and just kind of imagine this, follow along as I read a story to you. I'll start with Lloyd Opel and Sam Maddox. So Lloyd and Sam were two single men missionaries that went to Laos in the early 1970s. They were both 20, 21 years old back in the early 70s. Within a year of arriving in Laos, they were captured by the North Vietnamese and taken to the notorious Hanoi Hilton, the prison camp in Hanoi for captured American servicemen, or POWs, during the Vietnam War. So first, I'm going to mention a couple of things about Lloyd and Sam because we have a little connection with them. A few years ago, Liz and I attended the annual prayer conference for the country of Laos that is held in neighboring Thailand every October. So every year in October, there's a group of Christian workers that come out of Laos and meet together in Thailand to pray for the advance of the gospel in that country. It's kept rather low key, so I'm probably not even supposed to be telling you about it, but in any case, because Laos is a communist country and they do not look favorably on foreign Christian missionaries. So this is something that's kept under the radar. But the first Lao prayer conference was held around 35 years ago, and it was started by three men, my brother David and Lloyd Opal and Sam Maddox. So they're still involved with prayer ministry. Lloyd and his wife are currently missionaries still working in Laos. Sam lives in Washington State. Lloyd and Sam regularly attend this Lao prayer conference, and we have met them there. We are also tentatively planning to attend the conference next month, Lord willing. But Lloyd and Sam were also the only civilians to be held prisoner by the North Vietnamese in the Hanoi Hilton during the Vietnam War. Lloyd has written a book about his experiences, and I would like to read an extended account about an American pilot by the name of Jack Butcher. So I try to keep people's names straight. There's Lloyd and Sam were the missionaries that were captured. And then Jack Butcher is an American pilot that was brought down over Laos, and then he eventually meets up with them. So he's also captured and taken up to Hanoi. So here's Jack's story. Sit back, relax. Across town in Hoa Lo Prison, that's the Hanoi Hilton, Jack sat in his cell. Shot down over Laos in 1971, a young wife, promising future, life on track, until anti-aircraft fire knocked him out of the sky. Jack came down with a thud. He was not long on the ground before Vietnamese soldiers caught him, but Jack had no intention of giving in easily. The first time his captors got careless, he gave them the slip, but his escape was ill-prepared, and they soon had him again. The Vietnamese took his uniform and gave him Viet Cong pajamas. They made him remove his boots and gave him a pair of rubber tire sandals. Jack was pleased to note that he now blended in much better with the Vietnamese. Carefully, he planned his next escape. A few days later, his guards were inattentive for only a moment, and Jack was gone, running deep into the jungle, heading west for Thailand. Jack was very careful. For 10 days, he kept going, getting closer and closer to freedom. On the 10th day, as he walked through the bush, he heard voices. Looking around, he realized he had inadvertently walked into a Vietnamese camp. There was only one thing to do, just keep going. After all, he was dressed like a Viet Cong. Two soldiers passed him and went some distance before sounding the alarm. By then, Jack was running for cover, but it was too late. Securely bound and well guarded, he began his march back up the Ho Chi Minh Trail, away from freedom, toward prison. The Vietnamese were angry about his double escape. They made extra sure he would never get away again. Jack knew he was headed for a black hole in Hanoi, the jail he had been told about in Air Force Survival School. He was to expect torture, brainwashing, maybe death. He knew the Vietnamese hated American pilots for bombing Vietnamese women and children. Surely the worst awaited him. Day after day, plodding up the Ho Chi Minh Trail only compounded Jack's despair. In his misery, Jack cried out to God. He knew a few lines from the 23rd Psalm, and he knew the verse, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not much to go on, but it was all he had. He figured the odds of survival were not in his favor. He was likely to meet God very soon, so he told God he was trusting his Son to save him from perishing. He wanted everlasting life. A rather thin prayer, driven by desperation. Jack knew his sudden interest in God made him an opportunist, but he meant what he said. He wanted God's salvation, all that it meant, and he wanted it now. And strangely enough, something happened. Deep inside, Jack knew he had contacted the Almighty. He was still on his way to Hanoi, but he was sure he was going with God and forgiven. Strange but irrefutable. Jack survived his weeks on the Ho Chi Minh Trail, his initial weeks in prison, and his interrogation. Eventually, he was put in a cell with six other men, also American pilots shot down over Laos. They call themselves, I like this, Lulu, the legendary Union of Laotian Unfortunates. Jack was not with these men long when he mentioned his faith in God. No one was interested. Everyone got religion when they were desperate. Look at Lulu, tortured, sick, starving, harassed to the brink of insanity over and over. If there was a God, he had no pity. There was no point of talking to him about help. Yet Jack persisted. He could see no other light. Before he ate his meager rations, he thanked God. Before he slept, he prayed. He repeatedly asked God for help, for mercy, for patience, for more light. For all his praying, there seemed to be no additional answers. The light he had slowly faded. Month after grinding month passed by, with only a few Bible verses to hang on to. Month after month, he looked for evidence that God was alive, that Jesus knew he was in prison and in need. Nothing good ever happened. Doubt grew. He asked God for more food. He was half starved. He asked for anything, any little scrap of something, just to prove that God was there and cared. Anything, anything, but there was nothing. February 5, 1973. Jack had been a prisoner almost 2 years. Alone in his cell in Hualo prison, he got down on his knees and begged God one last time to help him. Any tiny little thing would do. Please, something, or he would not be able to hang on. Just something, or he would surrender to the cynicism of his cellmates. Just some whisper from the Almighty was all he was asking. But there was nothing, not a single thing, not even the feeblest whisper. Jack lay down to sleep with the despair of a man who has proved there was no hope in the universe. February 6th, the next day. The day was bleak. Jack had to pray one more time. This is it, the final chance. Show me that you know I am here, that you care, please. I'm going to switch to Lloyd's account. This is Lloyd Opal, who wrote the book. February 6, 1973. Finally, we drove in the front gate of the prison, Hoa Lo in Vietnamese, Maison Centrale in French, the Hanoi Hilton in American. Two guards led us down a corridor past the cell we had first stayed in and to the entrance of a cell block. The guard unlocked it, pushed the door open, and stood back as we walked in, carrying our bedding, teapots, and bits of belongings. Inside stood eight American men. What a crowd. actual POWs, all active participants in the Vietnam War, all captured in Laos, the first going back to 1965, 7 years earlier. Lulu, legendary Union of Laotian Unfortunates. There was Lieutenant Colonel Walt Stitcher, United States Air Force pilot, the senior ranking officer, total captivity 1,819 days. Ernie Brace, CIA pilot, total captivity 2,867 days, and so forth. There was Lieutenant Jack Butcher, forward air control for the United States Air Force, total captivity 734 days. Lloyd goes on, they reached out and shook our hands, introducing themselves one after the other. Lloyd Opal, missionary, captured in Laos. I'm Canadian, I said. Sam Maddox, also a missionary, captured last October with Lloyd in Laos. I'm from Centralia, Washington. Where have you come from? Someone asked. From a small prison in the country. We just got out of 3 weeks of solitary confinement and interrogation, Sam said, his voice soft with self-pity. I was virtually drowning in self-pity. One of the POWs spoke up. See Ernie here? He was in solitary confinement for over 4 years. We never mentioned our 3 weeks again. At the back of the group, Jack listened, then slipped into his cell and got down on his knees. Jesus, you sent me two missionaries. And he wept. This story shows how God is at work in people's lives, people around us. As we are faithful to him, he plugs us into his work. This should give us great hope. God is already at work in the hearts of people that we meet. As we pray this way, praying that the Lord of the harvest will send forth workers, it will increase our sensitivity to the Spirit and our boldness in the gospel. As we pray for more kingdom workers, we may find ourselves as one of those kingdom workers. Also, we will become more aware of where God is working. Without prayer, we can't see the spiritual realities that are present but are often invisible. Without prayer, we won't be led to ask questions that help us see that the person is ripe fruit waiting to be gathered. And without prayer, we walk around our cities and our neighborhoods with our heads down instead of walking with our chins up, expectant and eager to meet whomever God has prepared for us. Do we live as though we might meet the next great convert to Christ? Now, I'd like to point out a couple of other things about prayer. First, prayer is evangelism, and then practicing listening prayer. So prayer is evangelism, and these are some thoughts that have come to me recently. So let me ask, how often do we tell people that we will pray for them? After hearing of a struggle they're going through, we make a promise that we will pray for them. Perhaps it's a health problem or a family situation or some other circumstance that they find themselves in. But do we consider offering to pray for them right there? We could ask them, would it be okay if I prayed with you about this right now? Depending on our relationship and how desperate they are, they may agree. Then we can pray specifically for their need, and in doing so, show them our hearts and our dependence on God. It opens up a window on our relationship with God that we would find hard to describe with words. We can also use, I'll just make a note, we can also use this tool not just in interactions with unbelievers, but also as we talk about challenges we face with fellow believers. I think this can be a courageous but encouraging act. I can't think of anything more powerful way to witness to others than to join with them in prayer, to pray for them. The other thing I wanted to mention is practicing listening prayer. Who do we pray to? Well, going back to our scripture, we pray to the Lord of the harvest. We pray to a living God who not only hears, but also speaks. He is not like the idols in the Old Testament, who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear, who have mouths but do not speak. He speaks through his word, through scripture. This is why we need to read the Bible regularly. But I believe he also speaks to us by what I call nudging us. He brings people to mind, and he brings their needs to our minds. He reminds us of opportunities for ministry and witnessing. From my own experience, I have known God to nudge me to do something. Perhaps visit someone or go and attempt to make contact with someone. Unfortunately, I can think of times where I have felt the nudge but did not respond and do. I have had remorse for that. I feel shame and disappointment in myself, but I also know that God is full of mercy and grace and is still working on me. He will not give up on me. Listening prayer is when we pray and invite God to speak to our heart, to wait on him and ask him to nudge us. Prayer should be two-way communication. Sure, we should speak to God, but we should also listen to him. And I think he speaks to us in addition to his word. As you sense the nudge of God, I suggest you pray about it and pray for further clarity and help in following through with what you understand. Consider adding this as a practice to your prayer time. Now we're going to return to the text and look at some verses near the end. What I want to point out is the joy expressed when the 70 return. Verse 17 reads, "The 70 returned with joy and said, 'Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name.'" Down in verse 21, notice, "At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure.'" But again, even Jesus is full of joy. I want to close with verses 18 through 20. This is Jesus. He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Give you one more short personal story. Liz and I traveled to Washington in January 2005 for the memorial service for my mother. This service was attended by family and friends, but also quite a number of Hmong Christians from Seattle, Washington, and Portland, Oregon, who had come to honor my mother. Dr. Timothy Vong was the president of the Christian Missionary Alliance Hmong Church, and he gave the message. His text was Luke 10:20, the verse I just read, especially the point, "But rejoice that your names are written in heaven." I remember how he said the names of my parents, Ted and Ruth Andrianoff, are revered by Hmong Christians in the United States and Laos. But his main point again was, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. There is great joy in seeing the power of God at work and seeing thousands of people turn to follow Christ. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. This Timothy Vong called us to rejoice that my parents' names are written in heaven. And this is Jesus' message for all of us. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. Thank you for what we can learn from it. Father, we pray that you continue to work with us, that you continue to teach us and use us in ministries that you have put before us. Help us to be aware of your work in the lives of those around us and to make ourselves available for you to use us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.